Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliani here on another awesome Sunday night, and this is the first show of the new year, 2021. So before we go on, I'd like to wish all our listeners a happy new year, and I hope you all had a Merry Christmas. But we look forward to see what's going to happen in this year, because a year ago, we had no idea what was going to happen in 2020. But anyway, here we are, the first weekend of 2021, the first Gift of Grace show. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So tonight, since from the times of the most ancient Christian church, day of January the 6th has been celebrated as the Epiphany. So I thought we'd talk a little bit about the Magi tonight, because it's a very important event that emerges here in salvation history and in prophetic history, especially with all the prophecies that we've discussed in the book of Isaiah. And we commemorate the Epiphany, which comes from a Greek word that means a manifestation. So this was a manifestation of the Messiah. And what you have to keep in mind as the most powerful and important part of this is that this manifestation of Messiah is to Gentiles, as Isaiah prophesied 700 years or so earlier. Here we are with three Gentiles who come from a very long distance seeking the Jewish Messiah, seeking the King of the Jews. And as we talked about, and as you've heard in all your churches and innumerable TV shows, radio shows, documentaries, and the like, Jesus' birth was obscure in the sense of the rest of the world. It wasn't obscure if you were in the immediate area around Bethlehem, as we talked about last week, because the shepherds who were working there, these poor people who were second-class citizens and were not respected by anybody else in the community, they were doing their job there in the nighttime, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and as we discussed, angels came and sang the Gloria and also explained to them that in the city of David, the Christ was born. And they went to see him without hesitating, without waiting. And when they left there, they thanked God for letting them experience this in this rather poor situation. Well, who would have thought that Messiah, the Son of God, Son of Man, the God-man, would be born in such circumstances? Now, they were circumstances that the shepherds would have been used to and that common people would have been used to, but they probably never imagined that when Messiah came, he was going to be born in that type of a situation. So his birth, though, was for the most part unnoticed if you were outside of those shepherd fields. And this wouldn't have been what any of the Jews would have expected, let alone the shepherds. You would think Messiah would have come with power and royalty and majesty. But no, very common working people and angels. And now we get to Epiphany. Now we get to the manifestation, and I'm going to read Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." Well, now we've all heard that story. So here we go. We don't know a lot about the Magi. They're called Magi, which comes from the same root as magic. Sometimes they're called astrologers. Sometimes they're called kings. And here's an illustration of God using the stars, the astronomical, not astrological, but the astronomical phenomenon to draw these men. Now, they're called men from the east. Now, the east, looking at it from the Holy Land, of course, would take up a huge area. When the Jews talked about the east, they generally meant Arabia, areas that we would call Iraq and Iran and, you know, kind of the Middle East, but kind of the Eastern Middle East, not the Near East. And people from these areas had also come to pay homage to Kings David and Solomon. So there were also trade routes from these areas that went to Jerusalem and through Jerusalem to the Mediterranean. So there was travel along these routes. Now, the interesting thing is we don't know much about the Magi. We don't even know if there were really three of them. It has always been assumed that there were three of them because there were three gifts. Now, it's possible there could have been four or five or six or ten or some other number of Magi who brought those three gifts. But let's assume there's three because there's three gifts. And the gifts, as we're going to get to in a little while, are incredibly symbolic of what was going to happen to this newborn king of the Jews. But we don't know much about the Magi, but there's one thing we know for sure is that they were not Jews. These men, whether there were three of them or 20 of them, we know for sure that these men were not Jews. They came from Far East lands. They came from Arabia, maybe from Persia, maybe from these other desert lands in that area. So they were Gentiles. And this is interesting because it's, at this point, you know, it becomes kind of a prefigurement, as we're going to see in a minute. The Gentiles came to see the Jewish Messiah, but the Jews of the time, for the most part, did not. And the Jews who encountered them in Jerusalem certainly did not. So these men were probably familiar with Jewish scripture. They were probably familiar with Jewish tradition. They probably knew the oral histories which had been passed down through centuries and a couple of millennia by now. And it's possible that they also knew, and again, I make a plug for everyone to study the Old Testament, because the roots of it are, they are the roots, of course, of the New Testament, but they may have also known the scripture in Numbers 24, in verse 17 and around that verse, where Balaam, who we're not have time to talk about him, but he was a pagan priest who was hired by the king to curse the Israelites. And if you remember the story, he stood on a mountain and overlooked the Israelite camp and was going to get paid by this king, Balak, to curse the Israelites because the king didn't want these people traveling through his land while they were on their way to the land of Canaan. But if you remember, Balaam is so overwhelmed by the sight of the camp with the beautiful tents, the banners flying in the breeze, that he can't curse them. He says it's beautiful. The king gets really mad. And one of the great Hebrew songs and hymns and prayers called the Matovu comes from that, which is, how lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your tabernacles, Israel. In other words, your camp is so beautiful that there's no way I can curse it. But in that same prophecy, in that same passage, around verse 17 of Numbers 24, this pagan priest Balaam proclaims a messianic prophecy, where he says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Whoa. So here's a pagan priest saying, I see him, capital H, not now. He's not near, but I see him. And a star is going to come out of Jacob. And a scepter is going to come. A scepter, of course, was a sign of the king's authority. A sign of the king's ruling over the people. A scepter was a royal sign, kind of like a mace, M-A-C-E. Even the House of Representatives in the Congress has a mace, which shows that is the authority of the body. So here a scepter was going to come from Israel. In other words, this was going to be a king who was going to come out of Israel, but apparently was not going to just be confined to Israel. Was not going to be confined just to that area. In fact, these pagans living to the east of there were also going to be made aware of this. And they were. So they started this journey, a journey to seek Messiah. You know, we're all on a journey in our lives. You know, whether people know it or not, you know, some people know that they're seeking Christ. Some people don't, but they know that they're seeking something or someone. These men left and went on a very long, perilous journey to seek the truth, to seek the Messiah, to seek the new king, to seek this scepter that had come out of Israel. Hundreds of miles on camels, hundreds of miles. If you've ever been on a camel, and I was once for about a half hour, and that was more than enough for me, I can't even imagine how they would go 400, 500, 600, 800 miles on one of these animals. And the smell was enough to make me say, I am never riding on a camel again. But they went on a journey looking for the Lord, looking for the Christ. And here we are, you know, for example, in our culture, we don't have a very strenuous journey to find him. All we have to do is open our eyes, open our ears, look around, listen to somebody lead us to where he is, and we can find him. These men went on a long journey, a treacherous journey, a demanding journey. And apparently they lost the star for a while, but they came into Jerusalem. Now, you would think if he's going to be the king of the Jews, he's going to be in Jerusalem. I mean, that would have made a logical That would be a logical assumption. But when they get there, they even meet King Herod, who doesn't have a clue what they're even talking about. Interestingly, you know, Herod was a puppet king that was put in power by the Romans. He was half Jewish. And on the other side of his family, he was an Edomite. He was a descendant of Esau. You know, Edom is the Hebrew word for red. And Esau, as you remember, had red hair. And at this point, there was a prophecy even from Genesis 49, actually in verse 10, where Jacob is very old. He's about to die. And he blesses each of the children. We're not going to get into all that. But when it comes to blessing Judah, who had not been, let's say, a stellar model of Judeo-Christian living, when it comes the time to bless Judah, he talks about how Judah was going to have the scepter until Shiloh came. When the scepter departed from Judah, then Shiloh was going to come. Shiloh was a prophetic name for Messiah, a prophetic, poetic term, I should say, that was equivalent to Messiah coming. So here we have a puppet king put in power by a foreign oppressor, a king who's a half-breed, and the scepter had long passed from Judah, and they run into him and they say, "We're looking for the king of the Jews because we want to see him. We want to honor him." Now, if you're Herod, you immediately have a problem with this because Herod figured, wait a minute, I'm the king of the Jews. What are these guys talking about? I'm the king of the Jews. They want to go and worship him, and they came all this way, I mean, from this really far place, this really uncomfortable journey, and they want to know where he is. And Herod doesn't know what they're talking about, figures he's the king of the Jews, doesn't get why did these guys come all this way. And from the point of view of the Magi, they have no question. There's no question in their minds that he has been born. They say, where is he? They didn't think, well, you know, he's going to be born at some point, you know, maybe 20 years from now, 50 years from now, at some point. They know that he's been born. They want to know where he is. They want to worship him. And they refer to him as a king that might even be their king, not just the king of the Israelites. So they're asking around. And the people that they ask don't lead them to where he is. They don't lead them to Messiah. You know, sometimes people around us that should lead us to Christ don't. Sometimes we are supposed to be leading others to Christ and we don't. We miss out on the question. We don't take the question seriously. Maybe somebody's asking us for information. But he and the religious leaders take no effort whatsoever to lead them to the Messiah. Herod gathers around the chief priests and the scribes. You know, these were the teachers of the law. These were the guys who knew the law. They knew the prophets. They knew all the scriptures. And he asks them, where is the Messiah to be born? He doesn't have a clue. Now, the religious leaders, as we talked about, last week or a couple weeks ago, there's no question in their mind where Messiah is going to be born, because they know Micah's prophecy in Micah 5:2 that the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem because it's the city of David. And the Messiah is the son of David. And so there is no question in their minds where the Messiah is going to be born. And they tell Herod, they don't have to go look it up. They don't say, we'll get back to you on this. They know exactly where Messiah is to be born. And so they tell Herod this. They know the prophecy. Herod then pretends he's interested in this, pretends he's interested in going to Bethlehem, and says, oh, when you find him, let me know so I can go and worship him also. So he covers his evil intent with false claims of religion, with false claims of piety. And what I always thought was amazing at this point was that these guys who had come so far then left that area there, which was probably right around the Temple Mount, and they went to Bethlehem. Now, we're talking about 8 miles, 10 miles tops from the Temple Mount to Bethlehem. In fact, a bed and breakfast where my wife and I stay when we're in Jerusalem, if we get in our rental car and drive toward Bethlehem on the main street, you get to the entrance to Bethlehem in about 10, 15 minutes of city traffic. So it wasn't very far away, and not one of them went with him, with them. Not one of them went with the Messiah and said, maybe we should go over there and see what's going on over there. Maybe if the Messiah is supposed to be born in Bethlehem, and these guys came from so far away, and they seem to know these prophecies, maybe we should go over there and see what's going on. So the Magi came from hundreds of miles. The Jewish leaders wouldn't even go to the next town. And these were his, capital H, his people, the covenant people, the religious leaders who knew every sentence, every letter that was in the scripture. They knew the Torah, they knew the prophets, they knew the historical literature, they knew the writings, as they're called, the wisdom literature, and so forth. That's how the Tanakh gets its name. And nobody else goes. Amazing. So when the Magi saw the star again, they got all excited because this was God's guidance and direction. He's going to take them to see the Messiah. And, you know, another example, another lesson we can get from this is even if nobody goes with us, we have to go and worship the Messiah. We have to go and worship and serve, even if nobody else goes with us. And then God's going to show us the star. He's going to show us the way. He's going to show us where he wants us to go. He's going to show us the end point of the search. And he's also going to show us his Messiah. He's also going to lead us to Messiah, lead us to the Christ. You know, when I witness to Jewish people who know the scriptures, I always end the whole session with, well, pray to God to show you the Messiah. And he will show you if you're sincere. Because after all, he's the bright and morning star, it tells us in Revelation 22:16. So they get to the place. Now it says a house. We don't know how long it took for them to get there. They're probably not in the same stable. But they found the child and his mother. Probably in a poor situation again. These were rich guys. These were rich people from the East. They had gold and frankincense and myrrh with them. All of these things are very expensive. They came into this poor area, and they didn't care about the situation. They didn't say to Mary, man, you guys, you had a baby in this dump? This is horrible here. They don't mention that at all. They fall down and they worship him, and they give the gifts. They discerned the glory of this child through the veil of this poor, messy situation that they're in. And they give the gifts. And as I'm sure you know, gold stands for the royalty, for his kingship. Frankincense is an incense that you burn in the temple. It represents prayers. It represents divinity. Myrrh represents the suffering that he is going to have to go through as the suffering Messiah. If you ever read through the Song of Songs, you know, you see the groom talk to the bride about it. He has to climb a mountain of myrrh, the suffering. So they discern the glory of this whole situation, and they leave the gifts. So these three Gentiles who made this journey find Messiah. This is the big lesson of Epiphany. Manifestation to the Gentiles. Oh, I know the music's playing already. Oh. Well, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day, and I hope that you will celebrate the Epiphany in a couple of days. And join us again next week, when we're going to continue to read and teach God's Word and proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have a great week.